with that song that you just sang as a prayer, with that in mind, take your Bibles, please, and go with me to Acts chapter 9. Dr. Harry Ironside, the pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago in the 1940s, was preaching on the passage we're going to look at this morning, and he entitled it, The Practical Side of Christianity. We're going to see how practical God's word is, especially this passage that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be ending chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 32 to 43. In the book of Acts, we've seen the early church meeting together in chapter 2, sharing together in chapter 4, organizing together in chapter 6. But we've seen very many practical things, saints using their spiritual gifts, Stephen, Philip, and so forth, including the apostles. We know that the gift of an apostle is one of the gifts. It's a gift that has ceased because the apostles have ceased. But they practiced their spiritual gift. The spiritual gift of an apostle is a sign gift. And accompanying those sign gifts, accompanying the gift of an apostle, were some of the sign gifts. Speaking in tongues. Gifts of healing. Even raising someone from the dead. And this morning, I want you to be impacted by the way Peter uses his spiritual gifts. Now, notice I said that plural, gifts, because you have, if you're a Christian, at least one spiritual gift. This is something we've already covered in the adult Bible class, and I've preached on it in the Sunday morning times that we've had together. Peter used his spiritual gifts, one of which was healing. I want you to see that applying or making use of your spiritual gift is the hands-on part of Christianity. It is the practicing of Christianity. It is the practicality of Christianity. Well, you say, well, I would practice my spiritual gift too if I had the gift of healing like Peter did. I mean, that's an exciting gift. Wouldn't that be something? You know, you came upon somebody who was in need of healing and you just simply, you know, spoke the word, or you put your hands on them and they were healed. I believe that healing does take place today, that God uses us as we pray for someone to be healed. I do not believe that God uses some man or some woman to lay their hands on somebody and thereby they are healed. I believe that was a gift that the apostles were given because it was a sign gift. The scriptures had not yet been inscripturated completely. And it was a sign gift that they had the authority of God upon their lives. But many people would say, well, I would do that too if I could. In fact, you might say, I would, you know, if God would just give me the gift of preaching, then you know, I'd be satisfied with that gift. Or if I had the gift of giving, that's the one I want. Or if I had the gift of tongues, which is also ceased, then I would love to practice that gift. That is the very problem that Paul has to address in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. People saying, I wish I had that gift. I wish I had that gift. You see, it's in that chapter, chapter 12, where Paul makes this statement. He gives this analogy. He says, does the ear say because I am not the eye, I am not part of the body? Can you imagine those members of your body having that debate? Or can you imagine the foot saying because I am not the hand, I'm not part of the body? And he concludes with this statement, God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased, not them, but him. Amen. So the spiritual gift that God has given you is the gift that God wants you to practice. It is not for you to practice on yourself. That's how they began to abuse this in the Corinthian church. They began to practice this gift to show who they were. A believer who is an ear who is trying to be the eye will neglect his gift as an ear. So not only is that believer neglecting his or her gift, they're causing problems. Because an ear cannot be the eye, but when an ear tries to be the eye and tries to practice being the eye, it doesn't work. So I come to this passage, and as I approached it, it's a narrative, it's a story, two stories put together. And I began to think, what is here that God would have us to take from this passage, verses 32 to 43 of chapter 9 of Acts? Why is the story of Aeneas here? Why is the story of Dorcas that follows, why is that here? Why did God have Luke include these two accounts? Well, prior to this, there's exciting accounts. There's the story of Pentecost. Isn't that exciting? 3,000 people save Peter, and those are standing there, and he's preaching, and wow, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. An exciting account. Then there's the Sanhedrin persecuting them. That's exciting too, because they're preserved from it. Thousands are being saved. The gospel is spreading, but then Stephen is stoned. Then Saul is persecuting. Then Saul gets saved. Now that's exciting. There's many ministry opportunities in the early part of Acts. But note something. Ministry, which is another word for serving, which is every believer's responsibility, is not exclusively preaching and spreading the gospel. Let me say that again. Ministry is not exclusively preaching and spreading the gospel. Both stories, and I have these two phrases highlighted in my Bible. Both stories are introduced with what you see in the verse part of verse 32. And it came to pass. Notice that, and then go down to verse 37. And what are the first five words of verse 37? The exact same thing. And it came to pass. Literally, and it became, or and it came about. Let me just stop right there and say something. Having the opportunity to minister or to serve someone else is not always planned. It's not always planned. How many times have you had an opportunity to minister, and at the end of the day, you say, "Man, I didn't even plan on that. That quotes, air quotes here, just happened. God allowed me to have an opportunity today that I had no idea was going to come up." And it came to pass. And as you read into this, you'll notice that it is indicated this way in verse 32, as Peter passed throughout. You see, every believer is a minister, that is a servant, and will find ministry opportunities as they pass throughout many places each day. So I've entitled this sermon, As You Pass Throughout, taken from what you see in verse 32, as Peter passed throughout. We're going to see ministry opportunities for a minister who is passing throughout. How many times have you thought, man, there's nothing to do here? Right in the middle of a crowd. Man, there's nothing to do around here. When do you sit at home and you go, man, there's nothing to do here? How many times have you thought, there's nothing to do? Folks, as a believer, there's always something to do. Always. I mean, here we sing, make me a blessing. You don't find yourself being a blessing to others when you're not out and about and passing throughout and using the opportunities that God has given you, even in your job as you're flying from one place to the next or driving from one place to the next and going throughout, trying to be a blessing to other people. We erroneously think of ministry as being in a certain place or at certain times or during certain circumstances, and thereby we miss many opportunities to minister. We miss many opportunities to be a blessing. So, like Peter, as you pass throughout, I want to challenge you to make use of your ministry opportunities by using your spiritual gift. You say, well, I don't even know what my spiritual gift is. That's why we took much time talking about that and preaching about that some time ago. I'll be mentioning the spiritual gifts here in just a minute, but I trust that you will ask the Lord to use you and your spiritual gift. Paul had to tell Timothy, Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in you. Do not neglect it. So the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts deal largely with the ministry of Peter. You say, well, wait a minute. We've been looking at Saul in chapter 9. That's right. That's why he's used the word largely. Acts 1 to 12 deals largely with the ministry of Peter. But then once we get to chapter 13 and the rest of the book, it's largely the ministry of Paul. So we've seen Saul here in chapter 9, verses 1 to 30. We've seen his conversion and we've seen his continuation. But now the Holy Spirit directs Luke to write about an account that takes place in Peter's life in verses 32 to 43. Passing throughout, it says in verse 32, he has the ministry opportunity to use his spiritual gift to cause, and I've got 2 points I want to make this morning. It's with both stories. God allows Peter to use his spiritual gift to, number one, cause the disabled to stand. To cause the disabled to stand. Let me give you the second point this morning in case you're taking notes. Beginning with verse 36, God allows Peter to use his spiritual gift to cause the deceased to stand. You say, why are you saying the phrase to stand? Because that's exactly what you find in this passage. You're going to note in verse 34, the word arise or arose, it occurs twice. It literally means to stand up. And it's where Peter causes this disabled man to stand up. Same word is used, although translated differently. In verse 40, the word arises, stand up. And again in verse 41, the word lifted is stand up. Peter, by use of his spiritual gift, causes a disabled man to stand up, a man who cannot stand. Peter, by use of his spiritual gift, causes a dead woman to stand up. 3 points under each one of those, disabled to stand and deceased to stand. Number one, we're going to look at the saints and the opportunity for ministry. Look at verses 32 and verse 33. Follow as I read. And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Again, as Peter was going through what the King James calls all quarters, that's quarters is in italics, literally, as he came through all, he's going about in many places, and it says he came down. Now, if you look at a map, Jerusalem is right here. I'm going to try to do this backwards for your sake. I'm hoping I'm getting this right. Okay, you're looking. Here's Jerusalem right here. Lydda is up here, north and west of Jerusalem, about 20 miles. If you were to keep going from Jerusalem to Lydda, 10 more miles, you would come to the city of Joppa. The two cities we're going to see this morning, from Jerusalem to Lydda, 20 miles. From Lydda to Joppa, 10 miles. Now you're on the seacoast. So as we look at this, Peter was going down from Jerusalem. Well, you're going up. Jerusalem is higher in elevation. Okay? So that's why in the Bible you'll often see something that is going south, and the Bible will say they're going up. It's because of the direction or the elevation, not the direction. He meets these people in Lydda, and what are they called in verse 32? These are saints. saints or the holy ones. Perhaps they're refugees from the Jerusalem persecution. Hey, probably more like it. Somebody had been through this city and had preached the gospel and people got saved. Who could that possibly be? Well, if you go back to chapter 8 and look at verse 40, Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He had to have gone probably right through Lydda, right through Joppa as he's preaching the gospel. Now you're seeing the fruit of Philip's ministry. By the way, look at the phrase there in chapter 8 and verse 40. Philip was found at Azotus and passing through. There's that expression, passing through. So you've got these converts in the city of Lydda. Lydda is mentioned only here in the New Testament. The last time we saw Peter, though, is when he was with John in Samaria and he had confronted Simon the sorcerer, chapter 8 and verses 14 and following. Now go back to chapter 8, look at verse 25. Because what is Peter doing after he's in Samaria? 8:25 says this, "And they," that is Peter and John, "when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem." Now, look what they were doing. "And preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Not only does Peter preach at home in Jerusalem, not only does Peter preach the gospel in Samaria, Peter is preaching as he goes from one place to the next. Not only does he preach at home and on the mission field, but to and from the mission field. You know, you hear of missionaries who go to Sri Lanka, my brother, to Sri Lanka. What should a missionary be doing between here and there? What should you be doing between here and there? Preaching the gospel, practicing your spiritual gift. So Peter had been already practiced preaching, going from city to city. But something unusual happens in Lydda. He meets saints, and he meets a young man, or an older man. He found a totally helpless man, Aeneas. He is sick with the palsy. He is literally paralyzed. We're not told how this happened, but here's a paralyzed man. So here's an opportunity, isn't it? You have the saints and the opportunity in verses 32 to 33. Now we see the sign gift used with the opportunity. Follow as I read verse 34. "And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Stand up and make thy bed. And he stood up immediately." Stand up. Now, before Peter commands him to stand up, he makes it clear that who's going to heal him? Jesus Christ makes you whole. Stand up. It's all about Jesus Christ, not about Peter. And after 8 years of this man being in this bed, you would think that Peter would tell him to throw this bed away. But what does Peter command him to do with his bed, kids? Make your bed. And I don't know if this, why would Peter say, make your bed? Well, Peter gives advice to everyone who gets up from bed. Make your bed. How many of you made your beds this morning? You think this is what this is talking about? Hey, it is. Let me share something with you. Years ago, this is in May of 2014, a Navy SEAL who had become an admiral, his name was William McRaven, was giving the commencement address at the University of Texas. And he, in his address, you can see this on YouTube, in his address, he says this, "If you want to change the world, start off by making your bed." And then there was laughter. This is what I shared with you, Gio. Then there was laughter in the background. All the graduates are laughing, "Yeah, make your bed." Yeah, like, right. But he goes on. "If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task. and another and another. And by the end of the day, that one task completed will turn into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that the little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never be able to do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you'll come home to a bed that is made. That you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. Now, there's a lot of good advice in that. Is it scriptural? It is. Is that what this is saying? No. And yet there's something that we can learn here. Think about it. Aeneas, stand up and make your bed. Everybody has to go to bed thereafter. Aeneas had to go to bed that night. Don't throw it away. Make it. Here's the point. Tomorrow when you get up, Aeneas, what? Make your bed. Folks, think of the practicality of some of the things that we can do as Christians that will cause us to remember what God has done for us. For Aeneas, it is every morning when he makes his bed. What do you think he's reminded of? That day when Peter said, "Stand up, Aeneas, and make your bed." Praise God, Peter didn't squander his spiritual gift, that of healing. And this man stands up and makes his bed. And thereafter, he could probably preach a commencement speech like that guy did. Suppose that I, as a pastor, as a preacher, was passing throughout on vacation, which my wife and I have done many times, and we come to a church like the one we visited in Hewlett, Wyoming. And let's just say, a small town. And let's just say that we got there. And by the way, you should be in church on Sunday morning. My wife this morning is in church with Jesse down at Red Rocks Baptist in Morrison. If you're on vacation, be in church, folks. Be in church. And so let's say that we were there and the people were saying, "Oh, Pastor's sick this morning. And they don't even ask if anybody can preach. If I just sit there and do nothing, folks, what would you think of me? What would you think of me? You don't need to say anything out loud. In fact, I don't want you to. But what would you think of a pastor who visits a church and they're without a pastor that morning? He's sick and he does nothing. Let me ask you something else. If you expect me to use my spiritual gift, then you should. What about you? When you see that there is a need, can you too say, "Lord, make me a blessing to someone today"? There's been times when I got sick at the lab. We were meeting in the school 23, 4 years ago, Marvin and Dolores would remember this, probably Jerry and Sandy. It might have even been before Jerry and Sandy. And I got up to preach, and I could not speak. I lost my voice. And there was a preacher sitting there. At least I knew he had preached before, and I said, "And he got up and preached. It was a good message. At the last minute." What a challenge, folks, that we're always ready as we pass throughout to use the spiritual gift that God has given us. There have been men here who I've had to say on a Friday night or a Saturday night, "I can't make it tomorrow. I'm not feeling well. Would you mind filling for me?" And they fill the pulpit. What about you using your spiritual gift in the church, the spiritual gift that God has given you? There's this gift of pastor-teacher. There's the gift of an evangelist, one who was able to proclaim the gospel message of salvation with exceptional clarity. There's the gift of a teacher, one who was able to acquire and effectively communicate the truth of God's word, even if it's to only one person. There's the gift of helps, one who loves to voluntarily assist in a way that brings strength and encouragement to others. There's the gift of administration, one who has the ability to serve by steering others in the discipline of God's work. There's the gift of exhortation, the ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish people so that they act on the truth. There's the gift of giving, the ability to be very generous with what means God has given you with no thought of return or self-gain. There's the gift of showing mercy, one who with cheerfulness helps those particularly who are sick and afflicted. There's the gift of faith, one who was able to lay hold of God for supply of specific needs in some special way, which differs from the faith that every believer has. There are spiritual gifts that God has given to every believer. Are you using it? Are you being a blessing to someone else? I hesitate giving this illustration because I don't want it to seem. But Brad and Kayleen know this. Janet knows it. Juanita was burdened about Janet. And I had preached a message on using your spiritual gift. Juanita came forward that morning, as she alone often does. And she later told me, I was convicted that I have not been using a gift that I believe God has given me, the gift of administration. And she says, I think I can help. You know what? I feel like I need to contact Bob Jones, the Alumni Association, and see if there's somehow we can get somebody on the Alumni Association to help out with Jana. Maybe there'd be somebody who would help. To make a long story short, Margaret. And this is not to say that the credit goes to Juanita. She would say no. The Lord laid that on my heart. As you're passing throughout, use your spiritual gift. And God just gives you opportunities along the way. The gift of faith, showing mercy, giving, pastor, teacher, evangelist, teacher, helps, administration, exhortation, and so forth. And there are people here who use their spiritual gift. Praise God. And if I were to start by naming them, I would not only embarrass them, but then I would forget somebody. But there are some here. They've got a gift of helps and they use it. They really do. So I trust this message is an encouragement to them and a challenge to you. But the third point I want you to see under this is the salvations resulting from the opportunity. So not only do we have the sign gift used with the opportunity, we have the salvations resulting from the opportunity. Wait a second. You know, you're saying, Pastor, that if I use my spiritual gift, that God may use that in the salvation of somebody else? That's exactly what I'm saying. And that's exactly what we see happening. Verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon, that's Sharon, it's the plain of Sharon, saw him and turned to the Lord. The residents of Lydda and the plain of Sharon turned to the Lord. Why? When they saw what happened to this man. Chapter 11 and verse 21, we see some words that are used with that phrase, turned to the Lord. A great number believed and turned unto the Lord. In chapter 26 and verse 20, it's used with repent, that they should repent and turn to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, we see that it implies turning from something. When you turn to God, it means it implies you're turning from something. They turned to God from idols. What a pregnant phrase, to turn to God. God can use your spiritual gift, folks, to turn others to the Lord. So passing throughout, Peter had the ministry opportunity to use his spiritual gift to cause the disabled to stand. And look at the results. Secondly, to cause the deceased to stand. Beginning in verse 36. Let's look at the saints and the opportunity in this story. Verses 36 to 38. Let's read those. Now, there was at Joppa, Peter's still in Lydda, a certain disciple named Tabitha. I like that name. I told Juanita if we had a girl, we would have named her Tabitha. She said, no way. I said, how about Dorcas? Oh, I like Dorcas. I said, same as Tabitha. Which is by interpretation is called Dorcas, which by the way means gazelle. And people come up with, you ought to read the commentaries on this. Gazelles have big eyes, and this woman, Tabitha, had big eyes. She was beautiful. They deduce from all this because she had these big eyes. Oh my goodness. Anyway, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Folks, here's a lady practicing her spiritual gift. She's a disciple. She was full of good works and alms deeds. Have you ever heard of Dorcas societies? Had their start right here. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So let's take a moment and look at the saints and the opportunity. This is the city of Joppa. This is a port city. It's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Remember, I had Jerusalem down here. Lydda's here. Joppa's up here. It's on the coast. I'm trying to do this right. The coast goes like this. And Joppa's on the coast. Joppa is the city where Solomon would have logs taken, and I can't go any taller, as tall as I am, from way up in Lebanon. They would bring logs on the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and they would guide them to the city of Joppa, which is up here, and they would take them from Joppa on land to Jerusalem, and that's how they built the temple, bringing the logs from Lebanon. Joppa is also that city where a certain man got into a boat fleeing from God and was trying to go to Tarshish. His name was Jonah. So here's that city, Joppa. And again, the believers who are here are either refugees of persecution or probably converts of Philip's preaching. Tabitha is here, a disciple who literally kept on being full of good works and alms deeds or charitable giving. You see her Christian character? Kept on being full of good works and alms deeds, literally. She had the gift of helps, obviously. She had the gift of giving, obviously. Her faith was displayed by her works. Would you not agree? It's like James says in chapter 2 and verse 15, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Here's a lady, here's a woman who sees a sister who doesn't have enough clothes. She doesn't just say, well, be ye warmed. She makes something. And then she gives it to them. It's like Harry Ironside said, that pastor I mentioned earlier. This dear woman loved the Lord and manifested it in a very practical way. She was not satisfied with reading her Bible only, but she had a consecrated needle and used it for the blessing of other people. And the Spirit of God has preserved this record that we might learn from it and never forget it. And then he said this, anyone constantly occupied with his own spiritual experience and never concerned with blessing other people will never have an experience worth being occupied with. You know, the most unhappy, melancholy, long-faced, grinchy Christians are those who never use their spiritual gift. They would love to be the recipients of somebody else's spiritual gift, but not the resource of a spiritual gift. They're cisterns rather than fountains. They hold it all in, but never let it flow out. And you'll notice that we read in verse 37, and it came to pass. This ties the story of Dorcas with that of Aeneas. And it came to pass with Aeneas, and now again with Dorcas, and it came to pass. And so we've got to ask ourselves this question. We see the answer here, but the question is, how did Peter get to Joppa? Two men were sent by the people in Joppa to go to Peter in Lydda. Question. Why didn't the disciples in Joppa do what Peter later does and raise the dead themselves? The answer? Disciples in general, folks, do not possess miraculous gifts. The apostles do. And you see in verse 38, they are desiring him. That's not the attitude that they're giving to Peter, saying, man, it sure would be nice if you come to Joppa, Peter. That's not what that word desiring communicates. Rather, they urged him. They implored him. They exhorted him. It's the exact word of what the Bible uses with the Holy Spirit's ministry to you and me. He urges us. It's parakaleo. He urges, he implores, he encourages us. Not to delay to come. Don't delay to come. Please come. Please, Peter, come to Joppa. As you pass throughout using your gifts, you will find that you're going to find more opportunities to use your gift. Perhaps you don't see large opportunities because you neglect the little opportunities that God has given you. I've noticed that people who use or allow God to use their spiritual gifts have more and more opportunities to keep using that spiritual gift, or even others. Because God knows he's got somebody who's going to use what he has given them. Let me ask you something. If you were given a gift by a loving father or mother or just a friend, and they never saw you use that gift, do you think they'd give you another one? You know, people like to give tithes. And if you give me a nice tie, I'll wear it. But I've got tithes in my closet that I never wear. I wouldn't expect the person who gave me that tie to give me another one. In fact, I wouldn't want them to give me another one. But God gives gifts to those who use the gifts he's already given them. He gives opportunity for that gift to be used. So that's the saints and the opportunity. Now the sign gift used with the opportunity. Verse 39. She's died. So Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. She's in heaven. Leave her be. What can you do now, Peter? They felt they needed her here. You know, some people pass on in death and are no loss to the church. It's like no one's missing. Not Tabitha. She died, and it was a loss. It was a loss. Because she was using her spiritual gift. Verse 40, but Peter put them all forth. Why? What are they doing? Why does he, and the phrase here is literally, it could be translated this way, although it doesn't fit the context, but it could be translated, and Peter threw them out. Why? What are these widows doing? They're crying. They're weeping. They're displaying the things that this woman had made. The room is full of estrogen. The emotionalism. And Peter's like, here's the door. Kindly. So that he could do something all by himself. By the way, this reminds us of what Jesus did. He once raised the ruler's daughter, and before he did, he put everybody out of the room. You remember this story? He put people out. Peter remembers what Jesus had done. He does the same thing. In both instances, when Jesus raised the ruler's daughter, there was all kinds of emotionalism. People would hire professional mourners, people who would come and cry. And they didn't mean it because, and you read the story of Jesus doing that in Matthew chapter 9, and a few minutes later when Jesus says, she is not dead but sleeps, the people who were just minutes before were crying are now laughing at him. So people who are controlled by their emotions. And here's Peter surrounded by weeping widows, showing him their coats and garments that Dorcas had made for them. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, stand up. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. You know, well, the work of God is most often accompanied by quietness and prayer, not uncontrollable displays of emotion. God works, folks, not because people are emotional, but because one is humbly praying on his or her knees. And whereas Peter, when he talked to that disabled man, what did he say to the disabled man? He said, stand up, and didn't offer any help. What does he do with Dorcas here? Turning to the body, said, Tabitha, stand up. She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. Verse 41, and he gave her his hand and lifted or caused her to stand up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Now what happens as a result of Peter using his spiritual gift, verse 42, the salvations resulting from the opportunity. And it was known throughout all Joppa. Read the last few words with me, please. And many believed in the Lord. Many believed in the Lord. Folks, God can likewise use your spiritual gift. And this story concludes with what the two previous stories were introduced with. You see it in the first part of verse 43? And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the tanner. God is preparing Peter for the next major event in church history, the gospel going to the Gentiles. But it all started in verse 32 as Peter passed throughout. He practiced his spiritual gift. Folks, when we as believers practice our spiritual gifts in the church, people are saved. People are saved. That's the challenge. Are you using your spiritual gift?